We know he's got all those many hats. We seen the Facebook video, so amen. We know he likes it. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I'm glad to be back with y'all. And I will say this right off the bat. The Lord had already put it on my heart. I talked to my wife earlier. If you did mark anything for the evangelist or the preacher, make sure we're going to go ahead and give that to the RU ministry. That's one of the things I did want to just kind of put a plug in for tonight. Your pastor didn't ask me to, but I'm just going to tell you, with the RU ministry, it's a wonderful opportunity for you guys to help to be able to reach Tarboro. One of the things the devil has used for so long in America to keep people in bondage, to keep people in chains, is addictions, drugs, alcohol, whatever else is out there. And the truth is, God's very clear that there's only one thing that will ever make them free from that. And that's the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue my word, you shall be my disciples, and you shall be free indeed. That is the only thing that's going to be able to make them free. So if you get an opportunity to get involved in that ministry, let me tell you, it is not just for the addicted. It's for the entire church. If you go through this as a Christian and you go through that Strongholds course, which is the first course, every single person, if you'll go through that course, I will tell you that within 6 months to a year, you will not recognize the person that started the program, because it just helps you to develop a dynamic personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. That was like putting rocket fuel on my Christian life. I'd been in church. I was serving in church. I was reading. I was praying. But that helped me to get more involved and just showed me some things that I never thought about before. So I just wanted to put a plug in for that. I'm an RU guy. Amen. So if you get a chance to get involved in that, please get involved. Amen. Tonight, we're going to be in the book of Haggai, if you want to open up your Bibles. Haggai chapter 1. Lord really kind of orchestrated everything, I believe, tonight. I didn't know exactly what to expect when we were going to go knock doors before. I didn't know exactly how it was all going to work out, but I was excited to be able to go out with Brother Aaron, to see everybody else go out. I thought that, what a tremendous opportunity. I've often thought, sitting in a church on a Sunday morning, it would be great if we could all just go out soul winning right after church. You know, me and Brother Aaron were talking about that. You got the most people on Sunday morning, right? Everybody's already showed up, there's not going to be any excuses. And if we all go now, then we all go together. But I just thought that was really great to be able to go out before church even started, to go out witnessing, because I don't really believe that there's anything that God would rather have us do than to preach the gospel and reach people's souls. He wants us in church. He wants us to read our Bibles, but he wants us to reach people with the gospel. Amen. So very excited to go for that. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. We'll get into the message. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is in waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God.
in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I just come before you, God, I beg you, Lord, just to help us, Lord. I pray that you would just be with us tonight, Lord. I pray that you would just have every word that's said to be exactly what you'd have me to say. God, I pray you'd be lifted up and exalted. I pray I'd be completely out of the picture. And God, that you would just have us to hear from your word, the message that you want us to hear. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Tonight, I want to bring to you a message that I've entitled, Weigh Your Ways. Have we ever had somebody tell you to weigh out your options? You know, I want you to think about what you're doing. I want you to really consider where it is you're going in life. We give that some thought tonight, and we think, well, there's a lot for us to consider. You know, we could consider all the problems that are going on in our life. We could consider things that may not be going right, hard times, circumstances. I just want us to lay all that aside and just consider our ways versus God's ways tonight. In verse number 5, the Bible said, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." I believe if God could give a message to the church in America tonight, he would say, consider your ways. You know, consider your ways versus my way. Tonight, we look around at the world and we see what's happening. Nobody ever thought a year ago that we'd be wondering if it's okay for a man to go in a lady's restroom or a lady to go in a man's restroom, right? Wouldn't even have been a question. Consider your ways. You know, the Bible says that none of us are righteous, not one. We're all wicked. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That we're all made out of the same sinful flesh. You know, and when we think about it, the reason we're in the predicament that we're in is because of our ways. It's not God's ways. God is not responsible for the shape of America. The church is responsible for the shape of America. The church is a remnant in America, right? There was a day and a time where the church was respected. The pastor was respected. The people of God were respected. That time's gone. It's not anymore. You know, nobody has a respect for what the church wants. We don't have the sway that we had at one time. We don't have the pull that we had at one time. We can't even get a president that is worthy of our vote, because there's not one right now. There's not one that I can feel comfortable voting with, and that's just my opinion. I'm not telling anybody how to vote. My point is, we're not where we used to be, and it's our fault. The Bible says, consider our ways. Tonight, when we look at this message, that's exactly all I want you to think about for the rest of the night. My ways versus God's ways. Our ways versus his ways. And we're going to look at 5 aspects of this message that Haggai had. This is one of 5 messages in the book of Haggai. And each message was dealing with something different. But this first message, I believe, is the message that's most relevant for the day in which we live. The message is most relevant for this church, for every single born-again believer, for every Christian, for the church in America. Maybe not the church in China. They're probably doing something. Maybe not the church somewhere else where they're having revival. Maybe not that church up in wherever it was. But for the church in America, we need to hear this message. And so we're going to consider 5 aspects of this message that he had, beginning with number 1, the taking. When it comes to the taking, I'm talking about the difference between God's takes on things and our take on things, right? Because there's a big difference between God's take on everything and our take on everything. It's as far can be when it comes to God's take and our take. God says, even as my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, my ways and my thoughts are higher than the heavens are than the earth. I mean, God is saying our thoughts are so different. Our take on things are so different that they could never, ever be close. Never even be anything close to the same thing. I thought about man's take on self, right? Our take on self is we need to make much of self. We need to lift up self. We need to think more of ourselves. God says you need to die to self. You need to deny self. You need to think less of yourself. You know, you look in the Bible, no matter where you look, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all say, if any man will come after me, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to go God's way, right, because that's what we're talking about, considering our way versus God's way, he says, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. That cross, the only reason you take up a cross is for you to die, for you to not be alive no more. So that you don't matter anymore. And the only thing that matters is what God wants from you. What God expects out of you. Now, we've talked about it before, I think the last time I was here. But if God bought you and God paid for you, God expects all of you. That's what God wants from you. Amen. And so we think about man's way of thinking things are impossible. You're going to start a church in Tarboro. Somebody told him it was impossible, I'm sure. No doubt. You're going to do it God's way? You're going to preach the Bible, right? You're going to stick with the old stuff. You're going to sing the songs, right? You're not going to go this new way. That's impossible. That's what man says. But what God says is all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me, right? So man's take and God's take are never the same on anything. Doesn't matter what we're talking about. What about in our text? Well, I believe the take is very different there as well. In chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." God says, now's the time for my house to be built, right? Is it any different in our day? Are Christians not sitting around saying, what's the use? What's the point? Jesus is coming back any minute, right? Why go out and knock doors? It just doesn't work anymore. Why have a bus ministry? Why reach out to the kids? Let's just sit in our pews and watch our church die. Let's not go anywhere. Let's not do anything. Man's take is not God's take. Now's the time, not later. So I see the taking, and then I see the timing. There's three aspects of the timing. Number one, the timing of the word. Look at verses 1 and 2. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. I don't need to read any further. It's always been amazing to me how much God loves us. I've never one time not been amazed by how much God loves me, that he would take the time to care to show me anything. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't need to prove anything to any one of us. God has done so much for all of us. And God goes past there's no have-tos for God, but he goes to the have-tos, right? And he even goes past the have-tos. He says, I'll prove to you that this is my word. I'll tell you the exact date, the exact time, the exact hour, the exact person, the exact place, and the exact particulars involving the situation of when I spoke to him. Just so you can know that it was me speaking. God doesn't have to do that, but he does that. God didn't have to die for you, didn't have to shed his blood for you, didn't have to take your place, never had to do a single thing for any one of us. God did it all because he loves us. And isn't that what love does? Love takes you past the have-tos to the I don't have-tos. You don't have to drive around and pick up kids, but you love them. You don't have to go out and knock doors, but you love them, right? If you love God, Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us, not me. It's us. It's every single person. You love God? God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. God loves us. And so God gives us, he gives us so much more than he has to, just so we can know, hey, this is me talking. This isn't what Haggai came up with. He wasn't sitting around one day and saying, hey, you know what I should do? I should give them people, that remnant in Jerusalem, a really good message. It wasn't even a really good message, really. It was go up to the mountain, get some wood, and build my house. I mean, that was the 3 points to the whole message. And God wanted us to know that, hey, that isn't what Haggai said. That's what I said. And I'll tell you when I said it, who I said it to, and how I said it. So I see the timing of the word, and then I see the timing of the word. You say that's the same point. It's not the same point. Now I'm talking about the timing that God is on. See, God is not on man's time, right? God says now is the time. That's not our time. Our time is, I'll read my Bible later. I'll go soul winning next week. I'll serve God next year, right? Problem is, those are all fictional times that we tell ourselves just to feel better, just so we can ease our consciences. And those times never show up. The next times never come on our calendar, right? The later never hits our watch, right? Just never happens. One day, no reading your Bible, no praying, turns into 1 week, turns into 1 year, right? Miss a few Sundays, miss a few Wednesday nights, haven't been soul winning the entire year. I'm saying that our time is not God's time. And God wants us to know now is the time. So he gives us the timing of the word, and he says, this is the time. Look at verses 4-8. He says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe, you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain. Now is the time. I want you up that mountain yesterday. You should already be building my house. You're way past late on this thing. I want you to build my house. So that's the timing of the word. And then finally, I see the timing of the world. See, we get our clocks set to this world's time. The world says, hey, just do it tomorrow. You got your whole life ahead of you. God says you don't know if you've got one breath ahead of you. This could be your last breath right now. That soul that Brother Langley led to the Lord tonight could have been the last soul that will ever go to heaven. We are not promised another day. All we're given is today. God says, don't get on this world's timing. You know, that's a real bad habit Christians have. We set our clocks to this world's time, right? But how ridiculous would it be for me to go say I'm going to go on a vacation to California and set all my clocks at my house at Pacific time, right? I'm coming back home. I don't live in California, right? I'm going home one day. I don't live here. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I need to be on God's time, not this world's time. So I see the timing of the world. God says, hey, work while it is day, right? There cometh an hour when no man worketh. There's coming a time where there will not be one more soul led to Jesus Christ. And that hour is coming sooner rather than later. I believe that with my whole heart. Those other times, like I said, they're all a figment of our imagination. And so I see the timing, I see the taking, and then I see the talking. This is the talk. How many of us have ever had the talk, right? Honey, I need to talk to you. We need to talk, son, right? It's time to talk. We've all had that talk, right? Well, Haggai and God are about to have that talk with this remnant. Look at verses 3 through 12 again. It says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is in waste. And ye run every man to your own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. God says, we're going to have the talk. And I notice three aspects of the talk. Number one, the tone of the talking. God is serious. Right? This is a serious tone. God isn't playing games no more. God says, we're going to have a serious talk. And anytime God takes the time to talk to us, you can bet it's serious because God don't play games with man. God always means what he says every single time. It's somewhat sarcastic. Really? You're going to go build your houses? You're going to take care of your families? The whole reason you got to come back here was to build my house. I let you come here. I allowed you to come here. I provided a way for you to be here so you could build my house. Amen. Amen? God wanted you to build his house. God saved you to build his house. It was sarcastic. Really? You're going to build your own houses. And then it was scorching. God was hot. I mean, he was mad. He was upset. You know your parents are upset when they verbally disown you as kids. Right? They were no longer my people. It was this people. You know, it's funny how when my kids get in trouble, all of a sudden it's my kid. You know what your son did today? You know what your daughter did today? Right? They become our kids. I'll have you know Eve messed up first. Amen? I'm just playing. Just saying. But seriously, I mean, God was mad. They went from being his people to this people. This people say to me, it's not time to build a house. My people, the ones that are my children, right? And so he's letting us know, I'm not happy about this at all. And just to make sure we know exactly how mad he is, he runs down a list of punishments that he's implemented on this people. He says, look at everything I've done to you. You guys thought you were having a bad day. Thought you were having a bad year. Thought you planted the wrong seeds, or maybe it just was a year for locusts or something. No, this was all me. Everything that is happening to you. I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle. A drought on men and cattle. God pulled out all the stops, right? He was upset, and he wanted to make sure that they knew that it was him that had done it. Why? Because they were worried about their houses and not about God's house. Is that applicable in our day? Are we more worried about our houses than God's house? Whose house are we most worried about building right now? If you just take your last week, take your last 6 weeks, take this from this date back to the beginning of the year, whose house have you been building? I believe it's very applicable. I wonder how happy God is with our house building efforts in 2016. There are 168 hours in a week. If we gave God 10%, that's 16 hours a week. How many of us put in a 16-hour work week for God last week? Amen. We'll work 40 plus for us, right? Got to get that new car. Got to have that grill. Got to have that gun. But three or four for Jesus. And the whole time we're sitting on his couch watching his television. That's what we do for God. Amen? We need to consider our course. We need to meditate on our methods. We need to weigh our ways tonight. So I see the teaching of the talking. God says this is home building 101. You want to know how to build your house? Build my house. Psalms 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You spend all your time building your house and you don't build God's house, God says it'll get you nowhere. He says back in that verse, he says, you look for much and lo, it came to little. He says, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. God said, I'll make it all disappear because you will not build my house. This is the teaching of the talking can be summed up with Matthew 6:33, right? You seek ye first the kingdom of the God and his righteousness, and I shall add all these things unto you. That's how you build your house, by building God's house and letting God build your house. I'll take you back. I mean, I'll never forget this. One morning, I decided, you know, this morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to knock doors for God first. I knock doors for a living, really, is what I do. But I said I'm going to knock doors for God first. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to start witnessing. I ran into a man named Macon Evans. Me and Macon had a talk, ended up talking to him about the Lord. Not too long later, he ended up coming to church, getting saved, he rededicated his life to Christ. And it was ended up as part of our church plant that we have on Tuesday nights. By the time I got back to my car, I had a call on my phone. I looked on that call, I checked the message, and it was the biggest commission I've ever gotten in my life. Now, do I think God did that? Absolutely. Do I think God proved himself that morning? Is that going to happen every time? I don't know, but I know that God did that. Because God said, seek me first, right, and my righteousness, and I will add all these things unto you. God will take care of you. You come take care of God. God doesn't need you to, but he wants you to. He wants you to do his thing. So I noticed the teaching of the talking, and then finally the telling of the talking. This is the part of the talk that we all have when we have the talk where we say, all right, this is what I expect. Right, we've sat down, this is what I want. This is what needs to get done. And in verse 8, we see the telling of the talk. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. God said, this is what I want. I want my house built. God is saying the same thing tonight. I want my house built. As long as you're able, I want you to work. I want you to come here, and I want you to work building my house, and I'll build your house. Notice God didn't tell Haggai to do that. Right? He didn't say, Haggai, I want you to go up the mountain. Pastor, I want you to go up the mountain. Deacon, I want you to go up the mountain. No. Everybody, go up the mountain. I guarantee you, Haggai was probably the first one up that mountain. That's how you know when you got a good leader. He's leading the way. Amen. The one thing I can say about Pastor Mike Barnett, known him long enough to say that he is leading the way. Amen. Right? He's not asking you to do anything he's not doing. Amen. That's the kind of leadership I can follow. Amen. That's the kind of leadership I can sit under. To lead, a great quality of a leader is that they are leading. Amen. And so I'm saying that we need to understand that God was talking to everybody. He is talking to this entire church right now. Go up the mountain, get wood, and build my house. Amen. Go out, spread the gospel, and build my house. Get involved in a ministry. Don't say I'm going to serve God next week. Mm-hmm. Next week won't come. Serve God now, amen? Right. And so we notice next the turning. We've looked at the taking, We looked at the timing. We looked at the talking. Now I want us to look at the turning. Look at verse 12. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. In this verse, I see an obvious turning. I notice three aspects of the turning. Number one, the type of the turning. Now, turning is a type of repentance, right? Repentance is you saying, I'm going to turn from my ways, and I'm going to turn to God's ways. I'm going to quit doing things the way I do things, and I'm going to do things the way God says to do them. I'm not going to follow my ways. I'm going to follow your way. So I see the type of the turning. The type is repentance, and I see the token of the turning. A token is a symbol, right? It's a sign. It's a representation of. If I love my wife, right, I'm going to give her a ring because that's a token of my love because I love my wife, right? Like if Pastor Mike wanted to give me a representation or a token of our friendship and he bought me a Kindle Fire, amen? Just kidding. My wife got one. It's just a joke. I got a T-shirt, amen? In verse 12, we see that token. You know, you can obviously see it. The token of their turning was their obedience. They obeyed. You know, that's what God sees. You want to give God a token of your love, what should you do? Obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to give God a token of your believing him? What should you do? Obey him. Right? If you obey me, right? Real repentance is visual. It's not verbal. You don't have to tell anybody. It'll be so evident in your life when you've really repented of your sins and you're sorry for the things that you've done. And I know that it doesn't say repent of your sins, but repentance, turning from yourself and your way, turning to God and his way. Amen. It's visual. You don't have to tell anybody. You'll be able to see it. Finally, I see the truth of the turning. And the truth is there's only two ways to turn. You can either turn man's way or you can turn God's ways. There's the way of self, sin, and society, or the way of the Savior. He said, I am the way, right? Only two ways. There's the narrow way and there's a broad way. But only one way leads to life. And all the other ways that are wrapped up in a broad way lead to destruction. So if your life can be described by this falling apart and this being destroyed and this not working out, then I can tell you which way you're going on, whether you're saved or not. Because just because you're going the way of destruction doesn't mean you're not saved, right? It just means you're not getting life. Because the narrow way leads to life. God's word leads to life. The more you follow it, the more life you get. The less you follow it, the less life you get. It's that simple. So I see the truth of the turning. And my last point tonight, the triumphing. Folks, if we turn from our ways to God's ways, we go the way of triumphing, right? The definition of triumph is to obtain victory. It's the victorious way. To be blessed and prosperous. To go God's way is the blessed, prosperous way tonight. It's to gain. When you go God's ways, you'll gain some things. Yes. You know, God will add to you. But you've got to go his way. You can't do it your way. You have to do it his way. And if we are getting nowhere in this life, maybe we should try God's way. Maybe we should open up the Bible and let God call the shots. Let him make the decisions. Let him make our choices. We got a daily planner that's filled out every single day, and I don't even have to worry about putting nothing to it. All I got to do is open it up. God, what's your plan? Here you go. Open it up, right? And so I see three aspects of the triumphing. The trouble and the triumph. Now, I didn't mention the trouble anywhere else because I thought this would be the best place to mention it. Anytime you try something for God, there's going to be trouble. You're going to start to, you know, do a work for God. You're going to start going soul winning. There's going to be some trouble. You're going to start an RU program. There's going to be some trouble. You're going to try to get this church going for God and get it to where it will reach Tarboro for God. There's going to be some trouble because you have to have trouble in order to have triumph. They go together, right? It's historically noted that these same temple builders faced the same troubles that the wall builders built, that faced. They both were faced with the Samaritans and the outside people not wanting to build that temple because they hated the Jews. They didn't want them to build the temple. And we all know that, like I said, anytime you try to do something for the Lord, you're going to face opposition. It'll come from without, and it'll come from within. And no doubt, you've already experienced it from both angles. We all do. And so you're going to experience that trouble. But without warring, there's no winning, right? Without trouble, there's no triumph. Without a battle, there's no victory. What are you going to win? You've got to be able to defeat the trouble, just like the trouble that you had soul winning tonight. You've got to see it through. You got to get past it so that you can experience triumph. So we see the trouble and the triumph, and then the Trojan horse and the triumph. And yes, I reached for that one. But it's fitting. The Trojan horse, amen. Legend has it that after the Greeks besieged the city of Troy and basically got nowhere for 10 years, what do? They built this big, gigantic horse. They put a select force in it. They all got inside, and the rest of them left. Tale goes that they brought that horse in the city, and that select group got out, and they defeated Troy, right? We have to hide ourselves in God, right? God is our Trojan horse. God is the way that we defeat the enemy. He's our armor that we put on. We hide ourselves in God. We're to be hid in Christ. He is our strong tower. He's our buckler. He's our shield. He's our armor. Everything that we are is in Christ. Our Trojan horse is our God. And you are the select force here in Tarboro. This is it. We just said there's not another Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in Tarboro. You're it. You guys have to win this war. You have to be the ones that triumph. Look at verses 12 through 13 again. It says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. God was with them. It's just like Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. You know, lo, I am with you always. God's with you. But if you're not going anywhere, you're not with God. If you're not going God's way, you're not with God. But as long as you're going God's way, and you're going and doing what God said to do, he said, lo, I am with you always. The reason God said, follow me, is because he's going somewhere. And that means you need to go with him if you want him. Amen. And so finally, I see the token of the triumph. We said earlier a token was a sign or a symbol. Their token of their triumph was the building of the temple. I don't got time to read it tonight, but you read over there in Ezra chapter 6 in verses 14 through 15. And the Bible says very clearly that they built the temple. They finished the work. They built God's house. And I guarantee you, God built their houses. God removed all those punishments. God blessed them. And I'm telling you, it's because they did things God's way instead of their way. That's exactly what God wants to do here. He wants to build this church. He says, I will build this church. If you will just show up and do things my way, I will build your houses. I will build your marriages. I will build your relationships. I will build this church. Just do things my way. Amen. I wonder tonight, and I'm done after this, what will be our token, right? Will New Grace Baptist Church of Tarboro one day be the token of your triumph? Will you be able to look at it and say, man, look what God did. Look at how he worked. Look at all the things that he did with this church. I remember when there was just 15 of us and 20 kids, amen? And look at what God did. Amen. But again, these kids got the rest of their lives ahead of them. How many people can they reach for God? Amen. And so just giving this some thought, the word waste has many meanings. I'm going to give you a few, right? It means excess, superfluous, left over, unused, and squandered. There are seats that aren't used tonight. There's a gospel track rack full of gospel tracts that aren't used tonight. There are ministries available in this church that aren't filled, right? What are they doing? They're wasting. They're wasting because they're there to be used. And so you have an overamount. Don't let them waste you. God's people, the greatest thing they'll ever waste is opportunities. We have all the opportunities in the world. You have opportunities to serve in this church. Have opportunities to be used by God in this church. Have opportunities to be involved in ministries in this church. Don't waste it. Amen. Let's pray.